Ephesians 6, 1 through 4.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Lincoln. Well, this is a passage that, growing up, this was probably one of the most quoted portions of the Bible in my household. by both my parents and my brother and myself. Our parents, I think rightly so, would often remind my brother and me of our biblical obligation to obey them. And my brother and I love to use verse 4 often, especially against my father, and remind him that he was not to, the translation we had growing up said, exasperate his children. We had no idea what the word exasperate meant, but we knew that somehow, some way, it had something to do with frustrating your children. And I think, as I look back on those times, it's pretty obvious that my parents used that verse correctly. I think it's right for Christian parents to remind Christian children of their obligation to obey and honor them. And I would have to say that most times, my brother and I used this verse incorrectly, often seeing it as a way to perhaps even provoke our father to anger, which it worked, and his response was swift and often painful. But you know, I was excited to preach on this passage of Scripture, just thinking back of those times and how we would use these verses often in our household. But today we want to look at Paul's instructions here and see what the right way to understand these verses are. How should parents and Christians understand these first several verses of Ephesians chapter 6? Now, there are a couple underlining ideas to this chapter before we look at Paul's words to children and to parents. And the first is this: the Christian family, the godly family, exists within the context of the church. We've been preaching our way through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a local church. It's written to the church in Ephesus. And it's a letter that deals a lot with the church body. It's a letter that deals a lot with ideas concerning our privileges and our blessings and responsibilities as the Church of Christ. The second half of this letter, in particular, Paul talks a lot about the implications of the gospel in the lives of God's people. In other words, what does it mean to live as the people of God? How does the gospel shape our households, our marriages, our workplaces? If you were with us the last 2 weeks, talking about marriage, you heard that we can't even understand the marriage relationship properly unless we understand something about the church. Unless we understand that the church is reflective of Christ's relationship with his bride. Well, we also need the church to help us understand the true nature of our households. And there are a number of reasons for that. And I'll get back to this idea towards the end of the sermon. But isn't it here in the church, as we come together to worship, to hear the word read and preached, to participate in the Lord's Supper, that we begin to understand something about what it means to see God as our Father? I think it's here in the church that we begin to understand something about what it means for ourselves to be the children of God, what it means to be adopted into his everlasting family through his Son, Jesus Christ. The church is the context for God's people to understand how our households are to work. Secondly, in this passage, we see an underlining assumption of Paul's. He is assuming that children are indeed part of the church. This letter to the church of Ephesus, it was more than likely read within the context of a gathered worship service. It was certainly to be read to the entire church congregation. And so how do we know that Paul has this assumption that children are part of the church? Well, in verse 1, he doesn't address adults and say, hey, go tell your kids I said that they're supposed to honor and obey you. He speaks directly to children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that word children is it's used a lot of ways in our culture today. It can mean descendants. It can just mean, in general, the children of God. And even in the scriptures, this is true. So I was kind of curious. I wanted to look up this word, and I did some research on it. And, you know, this word children that Paul uses really is addressing many times in the New Testament young children, sometimes even infants. So in Paul's mind, children would be present in the gathered worship of Christians. They would have been there to hear this letter read. In Paul's mind, children were part of the church family. And he saw it fit to address them specifically with gospel instruction. And by that I mean, Paul doesn't just say to the children, obey your parents because it's the nice moral thing to do. In a sense, he does say that because he says it is right. But he puts more meat behind it. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. He actually addresses them as he would address Christians. By telling them to obey them in the Lord, he's giving them this gospel instruction, assuming that these children do know and love the Lord and desire to serve him with their lives. You know, sometimes people may be curious, sometimes people are confused, and I'm sure there are people who are turned off to proclamation because we don't have a children's church program during the gathered worship service. And they wonder, why is it that we encourage parents to bring their children into the gathered worship service? Well, this would be one reason why. It seems that from texts like this, that children were, generally speaking, expected to be in the service along with their parents, learning what it means to be Christians, learning what it means to worship our holy God, being trained and being disciplined and discipled and instructed in the ways of the Lord. And as we approach this passage, the most important underlining principle that we want to remember is the foundation of all of Paul's exhortations in these last chapters of Ephesians, and that's chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, be imitators of God as his beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the foundation that we must remember. We are to keep these commandments not to earn our salvation, but because we already are the children of God. We are to keep these commands because Jesus has already loved us and gave himself up for us. Our salvation is finished. It's accomplished by Christ. And now Paul says, here then is how you should live in light of God's love for you. So with those things in mind, now we can begin looking here at Paul's instructions to children in verses 1 through 3. And children, I'm going to be speaking to you a lot this morning. And if you're under the age of 18, if you're living at home, under your parents' roof and authority, Paul is speaking to you. He's speaking directly to you, and I ask that you would listen closely to what he says. God's command to you here is to obey your parents in the Lord. What does obey mean? How do we know if we're obeying our parents? I think one person said that mainly it means that you listen to them with a sincere desire to do as they say. And listening is it's not something people simply do with their sense of hearing. It's much more than that. In fact, true listening may not even involve the use of your ears at all. Listening means that you turn your attention towards someone. You take in what they say or even what they write, and you take it to heart and you consider it. And in the case of obeying your parents, you are not only to take it to heart, you're not only to consider it, but you're also to strive to carry out the advice and the instructions that your parents give you. Why are we to do this? Why are you to obey your parents? And Paul gives us two reasons. The first is because it's the right thing to do. He says, for this is right. In other words, it's just common knowledge. Every culture, every society pretty much knows it's right and good for children to obey their parents. Sometimes people call this natural law. It's something that's so obviously true just from the created order that people all over the world throughout all time bear testimony to its truth and wisdom and the rightness of it. And obeying your parents is one of these things that pretty much everyone everywhere knows is good and right to do. But then Paul gives us a second reason. The second reason is based on what is sometimes called God's divine law. In other words, this is something that has been commanded to us by God himself in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul gives the words of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So what Paul's saying here is that since you, children, love God, then you should listen to his command. And his command is to honor your parents. Now, maybe we need to define even what the word honor means. It means that you respect them. It means that you have a high regard for them. It means that you show them consideration. And as Christian children, this is what you should aim to do. You should aim to obey and honor your parents. And by doing so, you are honoring and obeying your Heavenly Father. Now, I do want to address what Paul says here about this promise. It comes with the fifth commandment. This promise that if you honor your parents, you will live long in the land. I think we all know that this can't mean that Christian children who obey and honor their parents are guaranteed a long and happy life. Because all of us know Christian children, I think, who honor their parents and at times do die young. So what does the promise mean? I was curious about that. I was studying this passage this past week, and I was kind of finding two main ideas as to how to understand this promise that comes along with the fifth commandment. The first view goes like this. Generally speaking, when you as children obey your parents, you are more likely to have a longer and more content life. Because when you obey your parents, you're more likely to stay out of trouble, stay out of harm's way. You're more likely to have good associations and be spared of bad habits. You're more likely to develop good character traits. And all these things can and do contribute to longer, more fulfilling lives. But, you know, this promise is conditional upon what God knows as being best for us. And it's conditional upon what brings God the most glory. And as hard as that is for us to understand, there are times when it's best for us. There are times when it works for the glory of God to end a person's life sooner rather than later. And many of us struggle with that. And I think that we've come to the place where we can say it's in no way cause for us to question God's faithfulness to his people. Faithfulness to his word. It should not cause us to question God's intent to keep his promises. Rather, I think it can and should bring us comfort in knowing that God is sovereignly working all things for his glory, and not only for his glory, but he's working them for the good of those who love him. Well, the second idea, so that's the first idea about what this promise may mean. The second idea about what this promise means is that some understand this promise in a more spiritual nature. And here the idea is that when this promise was given at Mount Sinai to the Israelites, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, the Israelites understood this phrase, live long in the land, in terms of living in a land where God would dwell with them. This was what was lost in the Garden of Eden. Remember in the Garden of Eden, it says God walked with Adam daily in the garden in the cool of the day. And that's what was lost in the fall. And this promise that God would again dwell among his people was an ongoing promise of God. It shows up time and time again throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And for Israelites, in many ways, they saw the promised land that God had promised them as a place where God would indeed make his dwelling among them. That was shown, one way that was shown was how, if you remember when they were building the tabernacle and they built the Ark of the Covenant and God instructed them to build this mercy seat, this lid to the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God descended and dwelt above the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And that was understood by the Israelites to be God making his dwelling place among them. So for Israelites, living long in the land was about living long in a land where God lived with them. And certainly, children, you have that promise. Jesus himself promised to be with us always until the end of the age. And we will all, if we are trusting in Jesus, we will all see that promise fully and finally fulfilled when Jesus himself returns. John, in the book of Revelation, he's writing about the return of Christ. In Revelation 21, he says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the promise of living long in the land. That's the promise of being in a land where God will make his dwelling place with us forever. And I think as I was studying this passage this week, I came to the conclusion that there's truth in both of these understandings of this promise. There's truth in the idea that by honoring our parents, we are more likely to have better lives. And there's certainly truth in the spiritual understanding of this promise, that for those who keep the commands of God out of a sincere love and desire to please him, out of a thankfulness for what he has already done for us in Jesus Christ, there's truth in understanding this promise that we will indeed live long in the land with our God forever. And just one final note concerning Paul's instructions here to you, children. Kent Hughes, who's a pastor and an author, professor, he said that we may outgrow our obligation to obey. And I think what he means by that is the time will come when you grow up. You move out of your parents' house. Perhaps you start families of your own, but the time will come when you're not really under the rule and authority of your parents. But Kent Hughes says you will never outgrow your obligation to honor them. You see, every person in this room is a child of someone. And the question that we all have to ask is, how do we honor our parents in every stage of their life, in every stage of our lives? Maybe even a bigger question is, how do we honor them when they perhaps are not honorable. I had a wonderful example of this in my life growing up. My grandfather, on my dad's side of the family, he committed a terrible sin against his family when my dad was a young man. My grandfather would have been a person who, in many people's minds, would have been considered to be a person not worthy of being honored. And I knew this growing up. I knew what he did to my dad and his family. It wasn't a secret. And yet, while I certainly saw my dad struggle with what his father did, I never saw my dad show any disrespect to his father. I never heard him speak a bad word concerning my grandfather. I only ever saw my father show his father honor and respect and even love. You see, my dad is a Christian. My dad loves Jesus very much. He loves the triune God, and he, as long as I've known my dad, has had the desire to honor his heavenly Father. And he knew that in order to honor God, he must love and honor his own father, despite his father's sins. Because really, my dad understood that that was how God loved him. And that's how God loves all of us. My dad remembered his call to be an imitator of Christ, who in the scriptures honored and obeyed his father perfectly. Jesus said of himself in John, "I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father." Now I know that my dad loves his heavenly Father. And one of the ways I know that is because he showed his earthly father love and respect. Jesus obeyed his father because he loved him. Now, we might say, well, Jesus' father is perfect. It'd be easy to love a father who's perfect, right? But I think we need to think about what Jesus' father asked of his son to do in his life here on earth. Think about what it meant for Jesus to be obedient to his Father. Yes, Jesus is fully God, but he's also very much fully human. And his obedience was very painful and very costly to him. We could just imagine this in Christ's life here on earth, the Father saying, "Son, I know you are rich beyond all measure, but it's my will that you subject yourself to all the pains and miseries and temptations that man must face here on earth. Son, through you I made all things, but my will is for you to allow yourself to be spit upon and bruised and beaten and mocked and scorned. Son, you are blessed forever, but my will is for you to allow yourself to become accursed, so that the people that I am giving you may also call me Father. Son, we have enjoyed perfect fellowship for all eternity, but for the sake of the lost sheep, my will is that I would turn my loving face away from you and treat you like the vilest sinners." And what did Jesus do? Jesus obeyed his Father perfectly. In fact, he obeyed him to the point of death, even death on a cross, and he did it never once complaining, but rather he did it, as the scriptures say, for the joy set before him. He honored his Father and obeyed him perfectly in all that he did in his earthly life. And so, children, is this the Jesus that you love? Are you grateful and thankful for the love that he has shown you in giving up his life for you? Are you grateful and thankful for your heavenly Father because he has given his one and only begotten Son for you? And one way you can show him that you love him, one way that you can show him that you are thankful, is by keeping his command to honor and obey your parents. By honoring and obeying your parents, children, you are really honoring and obeying your heavenly Father. And You are showing him that you love him so very much. Well, we come to the last verse, and we're looking at this morning, Paul's instructions to parents. And I must confess that this is one of those passages that as I prepared to preach, I realized I can't preach this passage without first going to my children and repenting. As I was studying verse 4, I was grieved by how much I failed to do what God commands fathers to do here. And the reason I confess that to you now is so that no one thinks that just because I'm preaching the word that somehow I've managed to rise to super dad here. The reality is I did have to go to my children and say, I've sinned against you. I've not done what God tells me to do as your dad. And I'm thankful for children who forgive because they themselves know that they've been forgiven. But Paul has two charges here for parents. Now we see that he names fathers specifically, reflecting the idea that normally it is the father who is to be seen as the spiritual head of the household. But these commands are really for both fathers and mothers. So first, a negative command. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now this is where my heart was particularly convicted, because I was reading about all the different ways that people were suggesting that we ways that we do provoke our children to anger. Some of these ways stood out to me. First, we provoke them to anger by making unreasonable demands to our children. If you're like me, you probably, if you're a parent of small children, you probably forget that your children are children. You know, how can I expect my 5, and my 8-year-old to act like anything other than 2, 5, and 8-year-olds would act? They're going to be loud. They're going to be messy. They're going to have days where they're clingy, where they're whiny. They're going to have days where they're bouncing off the wall. And the reason for that is because they're children. And it's unreasonable for me, it's unreasonable for any of you to treat children as anything but children. Now, that doesn't mean that they go undisciplined. That doesn't mean that we don't set rules and boundaries in our households. We're going to talk about that a little later here. But what it does mean is that we don't expect of them things that are beyond their years or beyond their maturity level. Secondly, we provoke them to anger by finding fault in everything they do. Are we quicker to criticize than to praise? Are we quicker to cut down than we are to build them up? Children need our encouragement. They need correction, yes, but they also need to know that we are pleased with them. They need to be encouraged to grow in their gifts and in their strengths. They need to know, just like we need to know from our Heavenly Father who delights in us, they need to know that their earthly fathers and mothers delight in them. Thirdly, we provoke them to anger by neglecting them. And I would remind us all, neglect comes in many forms. It's not just the physical neglect. You know, those terrible horror stories that we hear make the headlines. Maybe it comes in how much we're on our electronic devices rather than engaging with our children. You know, a lot is being said lately about limiting the screen time for children. And generally, I support that. In fact, many may even see my wife and I as a bit radical in this area. None of our children spend time on computers or tablets and not smartphones. We're very, I guess our own children would call us strict. We are very strict in that area. But maybe more needs to be said about how much we as parents spend time in front of screens. You know, when my family goes out to eat and I watch other families, it's usually not the kids who are sitting there on their smartphones. It's usually the parents. I was convicted of this just last week. Ironically, as I was working on this sermon, we got home from the office, and the temptation is when you have a job like this where you can work anywhere, the temptation is to come home from the office and just keep working. It's a challenge for many in ministry to guard your family's time. And it was sitting in the living room. My three children were all there playing and being kids. And my son, Paul, who's 2 years old, has this uncanny ability to just say the goofiest things and just be absolutely hilarious. And, you know, he takes after me. And that would have been bad if you guys didn't laugh at that, right?
You're not that funny.
I was completely zoned out. I was doing something for work on my laptop, and I hear in the back of my mind my wife saying, "Go say that to Dad." And apparently he did, and I didn't even notice it. And that is neglect. In that moment, I neglected my son. And I think that maybe we need to start talking about limiting screen times for parents, because I have to say, guilty as charged. I neglected my son in that moment, and if I do that throughout his life, it will provoke him to anger. Fourthly, we provoke them to anger by being inconsistent in our parenting. And I think here the idea is that children need consistent, level, reasonable discipline and instruction in their lives. They need rules. They need boundaries. They need us to set those rules and boundaries, and they need us to hold them to those rules and boundaries. We're not here to be our kids' friends. We're here to be their parents. They look to us for guidance and instruction, and we have to be consistent in giving that to them. I think there are many ways that we as parents provoke our children to anger. And maybe a good way to gauge whether something falls into this category is to ask, will these words point our children to Jesus Christ, or will they point our children away from Christ? That doesn't mean that even when we point them to Christ, our children won't be angry with us. Kids, this is not a scapegoat to use against your parents anytime they ask you to do something you don't like. That's how my brother and I used it. My dad would be, "Get out there and shovel the snow. Don't provoke me to anger." It doesn't work that way. But parents, it does mean that how we interact with our children, what we do with them, what we do to them, what we do for them, should be for the sake of their spiritual and moral character. It should be done out of a spirit of love and protection and concern for their physical bodies and their everlasting souls. So don't provoke your children to anger. And then Paul gives a positive command: bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. We're not to provoke them to anger. And Paul is as if Paul's saying, and if you don't want to provoke them to anger, here's what you should do. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, there are three phrases here within this command: bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, that we need to understand. The first is this idea of bringing them up. And that language is language of feeding and nourishing them. This is language that is talking about us being gentle and compassionate and nurturing parents. I know that fathers, we may slip into the mindset often that it's the mother's job to be nurturers, and it's our role to be the hunter-gatherers and the providers and the protectors. And there may be some truth in that. But we also have a call to be gentle. We also have a call to be nurturing and compassionate to our children. Our children need to know that just as our Heavenly Father is compassionate and gentle with us, that we too will be compassionate and gentle with them. Secondly, Paul has this word training. This is discipline. That's what he means by that word. And by discipline, we mean both what some may call the negative side of discipline and the positive side of discipline. In other words, it means both using the rod, and it also means discipleship. Helping them grow in their love and faith and knowledge of God. Helping them to grow in their Christ-likeness. Helping them to know and understand what it means to be a child of the true and living God. That's what it means to train your children. The last word here in this command is instruction. Instruction is verbal instruction in the Word, in the Scriptures, in the Bible. It's the same word Paul uses in Titus 2, 11 and 12. He writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." We are to teach our children the Scriptures, knowing that the Word of God is sufficient to train our children in living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This echoes God's command to the families of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And the words that God is telling the Israelites to instruct their children in are the words of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That is what you are to teach your children in your house. That is what you are to teach your children as you walk, as you go throughout your daily lives. That is what you are to teach your children when you lay down at night. That is what you are to teach your children when you rise up in the morning. In other words, there should not be a time of our lives where we are not teaching our children to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is the verbal instruction that they need. This is what we need to do as parents to raise godly children. This is what David Strain at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi calls gospel parenting. He says the goal is not conforming good behavior. The goal is to raise children who love Jesus. And by the way, I realize many of you are not parents. And if you're not a parent, I would just remind you that you're not exempt from these instructions. Most of you have sat through a baptism here, a proclamation, and every time we baptize a covenant child, you are asked to take a vow in which you promise to undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of their children. It goes back to that first underlining idea that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, where I said that the godly family exists in the context of the church. This is a call for all of us to raise children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. Donald Barnhouse, who was the minister of 10th Presbyterian Church several decades ago, said that if Satan overtook our city, he said, all the bars would be closed, pornography would be banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would all say, yes, sir, no, ma'am. The churches would be full every Sunday, but Christ would not be preached. And David Strain took that quote and he applied it to Paul's words here in Ephesians 6, 4. And he said, polite, good-mannered, socially well-adjusted, even thoroughly religious children is not our target. He says superficial behavioral change is not enough. Satan is perfectly happy with nice, moral, religious children. But what Paul wants is for Christian children to know Jesus Christ, to obey their parents in the Lord because they love the Lord Jesus more than anything, and they want to follow him. And this is what I hope our aim and our target is here at Proclamation, that together we would raise children who love the Lord Jesus more than anything, children who want to follow him, children who, out of a love of God and Christ, willingly and happily obey and honor their parents. And we say, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may it be so. Amen.